Our scripture this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 to 22. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
Well, we finally got some sun. What do you think? Hey? This is a nice day. Blue skies on a Sunday. That's amazing. You know, we've had a run where we haven't had wonderful weather on a lot of our Sundays, so they finally are coming. Spring is here. Trees are coming forth, so it's a neat time to be in the city of Toronto, so that's kind of cool. Glad you're here with us on this Sunday morning. So we are now moving into the post-Easter season. And it's leading up to the time of Pentecost. And so it's a time when, in terms of the church calendar, the church begins to be established. We're not quite at Pentecost yet, but it's the time where we start thinking of the church. And so for these next number of weeks, we're going to look at a series called The Community of the King. Ronald Snyder, wrote a book called The Community of the King way back when, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, and I like the title, so that's where that title comes from. And so we're thinking about the church and the church worldwide and what its significance is for us in these weeks to follow. And so we can think of our world today and the reality of displaced peoples. So actually on Friday night we had a drama here that was quite good. Solitary Refinement, right, was the title. And it spoke of the church, particularly in Romania, just at the end of the Second World War when communism was coming into that country. And the impact on the church, and then also the impact on people's leaving as they were able, and then the impact of those who couldn't. So it got me thinking in terms of, you know, the movement of peoples around our planet. I had some friends, one woman I study or talk with Spanish each week from Bolivia, and she was here on Friday night with her husband. Her husband is from Iran, and Moji is here because of essentially refugee status. He's here because he is the only Christian in his family, and he had to flee. So Moji is somebody that I know. He's here for that reason. Shara is from Bolivia. And a friend, Marina, was here also, and she's from Central America, Nicaragua, I believe. And that was just a little microcosm of my role. But around the church, there were people from all over the world, as we have here this morning. So the church speaks to people from all over the planet, and there are people who are displaced. We know all about that. But they don't want to be displaced. They want to be accepted. And citizenship, one of the themes we're going to look at today, is a sign of acceptance. A new passport, a Canadian passport that we might not think is that big of a deal, in many people around our world, that is an amazing big deal, that you have a passport from Canada. And that shows that you are accepted. See, it's a symbol. Citizenship is a symbol. Passport is a symbol. And so the church speaks to these realities of displaced peoples, but also people looking for belonging. And so how does the church speak to those issues? So these are real issues for us. So Jim Wallace is founder, one of the main members behind the Sojourners movement and a magazine and wing of the church. And he writes this: the greatest need of our time is for koinonia, which is the word for fellowship. The call simply to be church, to offer to the world the living, breathing, loving community of church. This is the foundation of all answers. Now, that's a pretty big statement. And that's what Jim Wallace is saying. That is what the church is to be. So let's say you have a friend, and this individual does not know Jesus. It doesn't claim to be a Christian. And then all of a sudden, through your impact and with them and so on, they become a Christian. Wow, that's amazing. Now, what do they do at that point? What does your friend now do? They've come from whatever background they are, and now they confess in the name of Jesus. I'm a Christian. Now, what's going to change in their life? If there's not somewhere to go, if there's not somewhere to belong to, then that can very easily just become an idea. Just the thought. Yes, I love Jesus, but I can't see Jesus. They tell me that he's inside me, but maybe at this point I don't know. So what happens? They need to belong. They need to come together with some group of other people who call themselves Christians. Because if they don't do that, the chances of them hanging in there are very, very slim. Because the Christian church is meant, it is a community. Do you see what I mean? They have to join. They have to walk with other Christians in some sense, or they won't hang in there, because the church essentially is communal. That's it. It's not just me and Jesus. It's me and Jesus and us and Jesus. You see what I mean? So that's what he's getting at. The church needs to be real and strong. Otherwise, what fuels their life? It can't just be an individual thing. The greatest need of our time is for koinonia, the call simply to be church, to offer to the world a living, breathing, loving community of church. This is the foundation of all answers. So, Jim Wallace suggests. And so today, we're going to look at those three metaphors that Natalie was reading. And the first one is that of citizens. Note the text. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints. Strangers, there, is the word xenoi, from which we get xenophobia. Webster's defines that as a dislike or prejudice against people from other countries. Now, we know in our press, right, in our world, that there are many who dislike or have prejudice against people from other countries. Xenophobia is real in our world. All around, different countries, different ways it's expressed, but it's real. That comes from the Greek word xenoi, which is the word strangers. And then there's another word that says sojourner, which is friendlier. It means people who are traveling through the land. They're not of that people group, but they are there. In Canada, we used to call them, what did we call them? Now they're called resident aliens. That's not very friendly. But we used to be what? Landed immigrants. Right. I was a landed immigrant in Canada, my family, for the longest time. 20 years we were here from Ireland, and we had the status of landed immigrants. Friendlier than resident aliens, don't you think? The new language kind of suggests another slant on that. Landed immigrants sounds friendlier than resident aliens, don't you think? So what's behind the change in the language there? I don't know. Nevertheless, strangers are those people who are part of us, but they don't have the status. The word is citizenship. Literally, with the same polity, sum politis. And Paul speaks that way because he was a Roman citizen. It was a big deal to be a Roman citizen. And somehow he got it. He was Greek-speaking, he was Jewish, but somehow he got to become a Roman citizen. And he plays that card at different times. When they are going to kill him, they say, oh, no, you can't, I'm a Roman citizen, man. I'm protected, I have my rights. And he did, and he went all the way through the court system because he was Roman. Otherwise, they could have dispensed of him years earlier. We are citizens. That means we have membership. It means legally we have standing in the kingdom of God. We are citizens in the kingdom of God. In our world, God's kingdom, God's church is international, right? It's all around the world. It's interracial. It's intergenerational. That's the church. The church is all around. Every country in the planet, on the face of the planet, there are Christians, at least some. And that is the church. And so on the play Friday night, when Dennis Hassel was playing the part of this imprisoned Romanian pastor who was standing for his faith in a day when communism was coming in and wanting to stamp the entire thing out. And because he was vocal, he was thrown in prison. That's a true story. He was in prison, I think it was for 14 years. We're citizens in God's kingdom. Interracial, international, intergenerational. That's who we are. So, first metaphor for us is that we're citizens in God's kingdom. That we're not primarily whatever we are. I'm not primarily Irish. You're not primarily whatever country you come from. That's not your primary one. It's important where you come from. It's important your background. But if we know Jesus, we have something that's even more important. And that's we're part of his kingdom. We are citizens together. And so the old divisions and the old things that break us up into smaller groups and then we fight over, no. We are believers together in Ireland. For the longest time, and it's rising up again, there's this big division between Protestants and Catholics. And they're all white people. Somebody coming down the street, you don't even know if he's a Protestant or a Catholic, other than maybe the area you're standing in. But there's this huge difference. Oh, man, we're fighting. We're killing each other because we're of these different groups, even though it's different groups within the church. Now, that's pretty stupid, don't you think? I won't go on with the Irish, all right? That's just the way it is. But every country has their own divisions. But we as children of God are part of God's kingdom, part of God's reign, part of God's third race, we might call it, God's new society, the church. See, the church is to be this new people all around the planet who live in love, and who demonstrate to the world love. Demonstrate love. And then that love starts percolating all around so that humanity is shaped by love instead of violence and hate. Instead of, you know, other ideologies that separate. So we're citizens in God's kingdom. So you got to think about that. I don't know if that resonates with you or not. Maybe, yay or not. The second one is family. We are also members of the household of God. Now, this is a familial image. This is a little bit easier, I think, to connect with. We are members of the household of God. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 4, 5, what? That we are sons and daughters of God. We are adopted as his children. Let's just remind ourselves of that. Ephesians 1, 4, 5, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children. We are part of the family of God. We are his sons. We are his daughters. Now, that sounds pretty good, don't you think? Do you think? So citizens of his kingdom, well, what do we do with that? Paul says we are. Maybe that resonates, maybe it doesn't. But we are family members, so it speaks of intimacy. That's where Paul's going. It's one thing to have legal standing. It's another thing to have intimacy where we are children of God. We are part of God's family. And then we have a relationship with each other because we are family in Christ. For all time, sons and daughters of the High King, C.S. Lewis would say in the Narnia series. Children of the High King. Intimacy. And that means we also have kinship with one another. We are not separated, we are connected. Children of God and connected to one another. So that can be a challenge. That's a statement, we are family, but then we are to live like a family. Someone had said, well, you know, in terms of bloodlines, well, you know, family, you know, you can't choose your family, you just have your family. So there you go. You got to get over it and deal with it, right? They are blood members. So you got to go for it, whether they're people you really like or not. Well, you know what? In church, it's much the same. We are blood members connected together. We're going to celebrate communion. We are connected in Jesus through his blood. Deal with it, man. If there's somebody you don't like, and he's a brother or sister in Christ, deal with it. Because they are your family. No, no, no. Don't put up all kinds of divisions and say, well, I don't like them. Forget it. Jesus says he's your brother, she's your sister. So be it. Together. See what I mean? Like, we very quickly say, oh, yeah. I mean, I got to live with my family. But if I don't like church people, you know what? I'm just going to get up and I'm going to go to another church. Boom, gone. I'm not saying you can't ever do that. But you know what I mean? We are connected together, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's very powerful language, and that's what Paul's saying. We are citizens together, we are family together, and thirdly, we are a temple built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. We sang that song, Jesus is our cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. So that's a bit of a mouthpiece, right? What's it saying? In Paul's day, temples were everywhere, and they were made of stone. If you go to Athens, to the old part of Athens, to Mars Hill, it's amazing. If you just wander around those few acres, there are temples everywhere. Real temples. The residue of temples from Paul's day, temple to Hercules, temple to Diana, Zeus, go on and on. They're all over the place. They are real, okay? They are archaeological remains. That spoke of temples in Paul's day. And Paul comes up with a new metaphor, which is very bold, and says the temple no longer is stone, it's people. So in Paul's day, there were all these. This is the temple of Artemis. This was the temple in Ephesus. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Another wonders of the ancient world are the pyramids. So it has that kind of status in the world. The pyramids, this was another one, the temple of Artemis. 450 feet long. It's a long way. 225 feet wide. And each of those pillars are 60 feet. So how high is our building? Dave Gelthart, you know all this. How high is it? 30 feet?
Pretty high.
Pretty high. 60
feet.
Is it 60 feet?
35 feet wide, probably
40. 40 feet. All right, so these pillars are 60 feet. And there were 127 pillars. This was a massive structure. Can you imagine? Longer than a football field. Really wide, super high. So if a person was standing there, a person 6 feet high, there are 10 people on top of them, that becomes the height. In Jerusalem, there was the temple of Herod. You can go to Jerusalem and see some of the retaining walls that were actually there. It was also massive. This was the world Paul lived in. And instead, by the way, there's another temple, Hercules. The temple of Artemis has fallen down, no longer is there because of earthquakes over the year. Somehow this one managed to stand. And it's the very same temple, but on a bit smaller scale. You can go and see that one. Paul says, hey, it's a new, different temple. It's no longer stones, man. It's people. It's people from all around the world who know Jesus. That is the temple. Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation is the preached word, we might say, the apostles and prophets. And the structure is the people of God. He goes on and says it this way. Peter says, more specific, like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Paul doesn't use that language exactly, but he talks about it as joined together, growing into a holy temple, built together, a dwelling place. We are the church. So Natalie and Tamara had the image of Emily Carr's painting, right? So we often think of a church, hey, there's the church. Pretty white wood church in the middle of the forest. There it is. But we know, of course, the church is what? The church is the people. Do we know that? The church is the people. The church is not this building. The church will not be the new building next door. The church is never a building. The church is the people of God. If we all go away, this building stands, but there's no church. It can be changed into a very nice condo. We'll build like a few rooms here, you know what I mean? It'll be a nice condo. It's not a church. Outside, it might look like a church, but it's no longer a church. Paul understood that. This is big. This is a big idea. As a writer, he's saying something new. And the people have to deal with that, just like us maybe thinking, how am I a citizen of the kingdom of God? They had to struggle with what does it mean to be a stone in God's temple? It means now we become the dwelling place of God. You become the dwelling place of God if you open your heart up to Jesus. God lives within you. And because of that, I live with him. And we live with him for all time. 1,000 years from now, when this church is raised, and Lord willing and waiting, the community of Toronto keeps going on, but there's something else here. There's something else on this corner. They'll look back at the old pictures 1,000 years ago. Oh, look at that little church. And you and I will be real. You and I will be with God as his dwelling place. That's what Paul is saying. That's our invitation. So what does that mean for us? As we close up and go to communion. These three metaphors talk about inclusion. It doesn't talk about exclusion, inclusion. Anybody from this area of Weston, anybody who comes in here, our job is to welcome them and show them love. That's it. Anyone, whatever. There's all kinds of different groups and peoples all around the community. Our job is to show love and include. Because if they don't find inclusion, you see what I mean? They certainly aren't coming back, but they may have made some commitment to Christ, and now they come in here and we say, see you later. Oh, they're going to say, well, I don't think I want to be a Christian. Where's the community? What do I belong to? We have to be this, you see what I mean? If we are not this, then there's no reason for us to exist. We won't exist after a while. It talks about unity. Unity amidst all of the differences. We're not an organization. See what I mean? We're not that. We have factors like that, but we are an organism. We are a body. Doesn't Paul say that? We are a body. We are members of the body. That's how he says we are. That's what we're like. So we're not framed by statistics. We're not framed by budgets. The fact that we might have 100 members, 200 members, 300 members, 500 members, that's all good, that's cool. But that is not what the church is. The church is us. So that's us together. And that's one of the reasons why we have to work at being connected with one another. Because it says something. It says something. When denominations are out there fighting with one another, to someone who claims that to be themselves as an atheist, let's say, well, there you go. See, they're just fighting with one another. Why would I want to join them? What does that say? It's about unity. It's about belonging. The world is looking for belonging. It goes back to the displaced peoples. So do they find belonging here? See, so when we think about the church, these are the kinds of ideas that we're communicating. I'm connected to Christ, but I'm also connected to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. It talks then about the centrality of the church. The church is not just an option. There's a movement going on now, and it's even called, given a name, and it's given the name of the nones. N-O-N-A, yes. And a non is someone who knows Jesus, but has given up on the church. So I am not part of a church. I know Christ, but I'm a non. I've given up on the church because all I receive are hassles, and I don't like anybody there anyway, so I'm a non. Well, okay, cool. You're now a non. Now, what happens to the non? What's going to happen with them eventually? In terms of what the scriptures are saying, it's not good. Because we need each other to fuel one another, to stay connected, to energize, to bear fruit. We are bearing fruit together. We are a body together. You can take the heart out, right? You can take the heart out of me and put it on a table. Well, after a little while, that heart's not going to be doing so good. You might take somebody's brain out and put it on a table. It's not going to do very good. We function as a body. And so the nones, I don't think it's a very good movement. And I don't think it has much to offer, because it's saying that I can do my faith, me and Jesus alone. And I'll read the odd book. I'll pick up The Passionate Bride. I'll read that, and that'll help me. See what I mean? Well, it might help you, but your life is more than that, and your connection with God is more than that. So it talks about the centrality of the church, but also how it's the church is a place of abundance for one another. So one final quote, and this one is by a Toronto author, Ronald Rollheiser, who is very good, and know what he says. Christianity, in the end, is a communal endeavor. We believe in it when community works, and we stop believing in it when community and family break down. That's about as blunt as you can get. Christianity works when we are real together. And Christianity, that name, won't work when we are isolated and just try to do it on our own. It won't be effective. Now, you may believe Rollheiser or not. I think he's onto something here. I think it says and shows the importance of the church. So the community of the King, going forth after Easter, we are part of God's kingdom, we are part of God's family, and we are living stones within his work in our world. You have a purpose. You have gifts. We'll talk about those things in the weeks to follow. But each one of us has an important placed and role in this body. So we have to try to discover that together. So I want us to go today recognizing, hey, we're part of something that's significant, and I need other people. It's not just up to me. We need to do it together. So there we go. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
All right, that's pretty good.